Are we up on the screen there? You see my thing? I'll get it. Here it is.
There we go. So there's the family. So it's been a while since our family's been here. And for those of you who knew us while we were here, the kids have grown quite a bit. Me, not so much. Maybe grew right here. Yeah. But so there's our small little family. We have six kids. And this last couple of weeks, we've been in Honolulu, YWAM Honolulu, teaching on evangelism to some teams that are about to go to Kenya and Mexico. So that was pretty fun. And so while we're here, Bill says, well, you got to speak. I said, okay, Bill, what do you want me to speak on? How do you want me to rebuke them? I'm not here to rebuke anybody. He said, why don't you give us some lessons on how to share our faith? And I said, okay, well, that's pretty much what the Lord has us doing in YWAM is what we do is we teach and train people how to share the gospel in a variety of contexts. Depending on where they're going around the wide world. And, you know, we live in America. You live in Honolulu, which is like a melting pot of different varieties of worldviews and religions. And everybody in this room has different people within your own sphere of influence that are different in a lot of ways. And you can't just have like a one-trick pony, one-off robotic message that you just share with every person. The gospel itself doesn't change. It's the core identity of the gospel is very simple. Jesus taught a kid could get it. But how we relate to people around us and how we convey that message can vary from person to person depending on their values, their religion, and their worldview. And so today I want to give you guys some simple keys on how you can start sharing your faith today without having to go through one of our six-month training programs. You guys can feel released and encouraged and emboldened to go and share the gospel with people in your family, in your neighborhood, or your coworkers, and people that you know who need the gospel and you've always wanted to tell them, but you just didn't know how, okay? And so, again, I said we live in America, which is, boy, guys, this place is, the mission field is becoming more and more right here at home. Can I say that? There are so many people that need the gospel. 20 years ago when I'd share the gospel on the streets around pretty much anywhere in the U.S., you bump into Christian after Christian all the time, or somebody who was at least raised in the church and has some sort of biblical worldview. But these days, I find that most people I've witnessed to, especially the younger generation, has no context. They've seen churches, and they understand that people worship Jesus, but have no clue how the gospel works. Have no biblical worldview. I'll say, haven't you ever heard the gospel? They're like, what is that? Well, haven't you heard about Jesus? Yeah. Well, you've heard about the cross? What's that? There's just no context and no understanding of what the gospel is. And so part of the reason for that, guys, is because we have taken our foot off the gas, so to speak, and as a church. I think that a lot of people have thought that it's just the evangelist's job or it's the pastor's job. Or we've abdicated our social responsibility to the government. We think as long as I just go and check the right box at the voting block and put someone in authority that I agree with or someone on my school board that I agree with, well, then I've done my social bit and I can live my life. And that is not what God has called us to, okay? He's called us to be salt and light in the world. And that's the call to all of us, not just a select few evangelists. So today I want to give you some tools that will equip you and empower you and give you a renewed sense of hopefully urgency in getting the gospel to your friends, but just feel like you're able to do it, feel empowered, okay? So in John 6:63, Jesus said this, "The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing, and the very words I've spoken to you are spirit and life." So if I want to see some transformation in people's lives, in my neighbors or my loved ones, my family members, maybe some of you have a spouse that isn't saved. If I want to see true transformation in their life, what they need is not for me to come along and rebuke them for every sin that they're committing. You know, I saw that thing and Jesus saw you too. But what people need is the Holy Spirit to transform them. Think about your own life and your own walk. Before I became a Christian, I knew what the law was. I felt convicted. I was under it. I was under the same guilt as anybody else. But when I received salvation, everything changed. Everything changes when people encounter God and when the Holy Spirit is the one who transforms our hearts and our minds. Amen? So what do you think it would look like if the church in America, if every Christian just decided they were going to win just one soul this year, and the church literally doubled by the end of next year? Wouldn't that be something? Then, guess what? We wouldn't have to be involved with all these arguments about, you know, gender dysphoria and whether it's homosexual marriage or abortion and all these social issues that we grapple with. But instead, those things wouldn't even be an issue because so many people would have their minds transformed and they'd live according to God's word because of their choice, not because I elected an official who imposed some rule on them, right? Now, of course, we all want to vote according to our convictions, don't get me wrong, but that is not what God has called us to when he says to be salt and light. It's not only that. God wants you to share the gospel in a meaningful way in which others will hear it, understand it, be saved, and be transformed. And not just to restore the good old USA, but to see people's lives from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, from eternal damnation to eternal paradise with God. What's at stake is much greater than nationalities. What's at stake is much greater than people's temporary lives. What's at stake is their eternal welfare. Can we look at the world and see it through the lenses of eternity and really care about people? Here's a cool verse for you, Matthew 5, 13, and 14. All verses of Scripture are pretty cool, but here's one that's particularly relevant. Matthew 5, 13 and 14, Jesus said this about us. He said, "You are the salt of the earth," okay? That's what we are. That's our identity, salt. I love salt. Remember, Jesus said, salt is good, okay? But he says, "But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." Then he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. And neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light for everyone in that house. In the same way," hear that? "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." We are the salt of the earth, and we are the light of the world. People don't go and build a house and put the light fixtures in the closets and in the cupboards. Well, some closets will have one light of closet, but you know, you get what I'm saying. The light goes in a place where it'll cast light for you to see everything in the room. These light fixtures were put in place here so that we could all see everything going on, right? They weren't put under the stage or under the chairs. That's pointless. And the light, the darkness cannot overcome the light. As a child of God, in the world around you, we are supposed to be the light bearers, the image bearers of God, holding forth the word of life, okay? We're to be in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. How are we doing that? How are you doing in your own? Because I know the temptation. I feel the temptation just as much as anyone else to just kind of go incognito, stealth mode as a Christian, just like fly under the radar, just live my life and nobody needs to know. But they need to know. Because it's not about me and my comfort. It's not about me and my pride. It's about people and their eternal welfare, the people that God loves. And he's put me in their life to be a witness for them. And there's people in your life that only you can reach. You're like the only Bible they're ever going to read. There are people that you can talk to and you can reach with the gospel that I couldn't because of your relationship with them or because of the way that God has built you. Because of your specific background and your social vocabulary, the way that you talk and the way that you interact with people, you can connect with people that I personally can't. And that's why it takes all of us. There's a whole lot of lost people out there, but God doesn't expect one person to do everything, right? But he does expect all of us to do something. He has given you a calling. He's given you people in your life that you can reach. Today I want to free you from fear and give you six keys on how you can share the gospel with people that you know. My friend Jake Pendleton, he's a YWAM leader who lived in Afghanistan for a number of years. This is a quote from him. He says, "The greatest injustice in the world," there's lots of injustice out there, "but the greatest injustice in the world is that people don't know Jesus because of our laziness. And that's, I mean, if you think about the implications of that, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have been given this mandate from the King of Kings to go and preach the gospel to every creature, to share this message, to be salt, to be light. And yet many of us, we have our own daily life that we just live, and we leave it to the pastor or the evangelist or some specially gifted person, when God has called all of us to a certain level of involvement. Okay, so before I was in missions, I was in the home building industry. And we had this guy that I hired. Oh man, I thought he was going to be awesome, because I don't know where you guys all work, but sometimes there will be this person that comes on in and they have like all the tools, all the talents, like everything that you could possibly want in the employee, but then, boy, do they turn out to be a big dud, right? So this guy, I hired him, and he was like huge. This was in the home building industry, so he's a big, strong guy, and he was like 6'6", and I had him on the concrete crew, so I was thinking, this guy's going to be gold in my hands. So like a week into him working for us, I had put him in charge of stripping this foundation. We had poured a foundation for a house, and he had to pull the forms and put them on the trailer. So I was like, okay, bro, this is your job, and this is how to do it. And he had done it before, so he knew what to do. And I left. Well, a few minutes later, maybe 10 minutes later, my boss, the big boss of the company, he rolls up to me, and he's like, who is that new guy over there? I want you to fire him right now. And I was like, no, no, this guy's going to be great. What are you talking about? So this is what happened. I leave this guy to do his job, give him a job to do, simple job, here you go, do this, and I went to go handle something else. My boss rolls in, and here he is, I can't say his name, because it'll be gossip, right? So here he is, he's standing by the form trailer with his shirt off, you know, and he has a tube of suntan lotion, and the boss pulls up, and he proudly introduces himself as the new concrete guy and asks him to rub suntan lotion on his back. It's like, ugh. So he didn't last, okay? That guy didn't last very long at all. But he had all the tools, everything he needed. He had a simple job, and yet what was he doing? He's out there sunbathing, and he had the audacity then to ask the boss, can you rub lotion on my back? I'm gonna fix this thing here. It's kind of wrapping up. And can I take this off? You guys won't be offended, will you? Because it's wrapping around this thing. Is that okay? I know it's kind of a taboo thing. Take it off. Okay, so you guys, how many of you want to get caught suntanning when Jesus comes back? When he's given us a simple job to do, and many of us neglecting it completely, and then having the audacity to then ask the big boss, hey, can you just put some lotion on this thing that I got going on? Can you just bless my Bitcoin account and my, you know, vacation that I have planned? And God, wouldn't it be cool if you did this, while neglecting our most important job? The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. In all four Gospels and the book of Acts, we have Jesus commissioning the church. His very last words were commissioning us to go and tell people. It's a simple message. It's not complicated. A kid can understand it. And all he asks us to do is go tell them. More people. I want more people. I want them all to be saved. And he's chosen to use us. But for some reason, we neglect it. Now, listen, God doesn't mind if you have retirements and vacations. I think God loves it to bless us, okay? So don't get me wrong on that. But not when we're neglecting our most simple and basic responsibility. Amen? So, man, sometimes we're just too preoccupied, we're too busy. Sometimes we say, you know, I'm afraid. We have this mandate, but that's the problem. We are afraid. You know, in the last year and a half, this is a bit convicting. In the last year and a half, we have seen nations of the world coming together, racing to produce a vaccine or a pill or something to save people's lives, yeah? And then getting it distributed worldwide, and awareness, COVID awareness, and how to protect yourself, and wash your hands for 20 seconds with hot water, and you got all these steps. And some of them are kind of silly. You guys remember putting all your groceries outside for 20 minutes before you brought them in the house, or 24 hours? Like, some of those things we did, because everybody was just doing their best with the information we had. But think about this. This, all this awareness and vaccines just around the globe so fast within a year and a half. Why haven't we done that with the gospel yet? Why are there still people who still have not heard the name of Jesus? Why are there people in your community who haven't heard the name of Jesus from your lips? People say, oh, I'm afraid. What do they think of me? We do things that people, we don't care what people think about us. For example, at a certain church on the mainland, well, a bunch of them actually, during the last election, when there was like a political rally or a Trump parade, motorcade thing or whatever, when people would get on all their cars and it would be miles long, and nobody cared when you were promoting your political candidate what people might think of you. You'd drive around with a huge 6-foot flag, you know, on the back of the car. But then when it comes time to go do an evangelism outreach to tell people about the King of Kings and salvation found in no one else, how many people come? You can count them on one hand, guys. Or even this whole vaccine thing. When people bring up vaccines and you're on Facebook and somebody makes a comment about vaccine, pro or against, I don't know, whatever your position is, I'm sure you're passionate about it and you're just, you don't care what they think of you. You're ready to go toe-to-toe with people over arguing about a vaccine. Why aren't we willing to talk to people about Jesus? And I'm not saying we should fight with people about Jesus, but why are we so timid when it comes to it? Because, hey, we can stand up for a lot of our other convictions and positions, can't we? Well, what is it about the gospel that makes us so hesitant, you know, to share? It shouldn't be that way, and yet it is for a lot of us. Well, today I'm going to share with you some simple keys on overcoming fear. We're going to look at 4 keys on overcoming fear, and then we're going to look at 6 keys on how you can share the gospel in your world starting today. Very simple, without a whole bunch of training, things you already know, okay? So, we're afraid. It's true. So here's the first fear that we're going to talk about, and that is the fear of rejection. We all want to be accepted, don't we? I wanted to be accepted when I came here this morning. But I came up, you know, this fear of rejection really is rooted in pride. We think we're being so humble, like, oh no, I don't want people to not like me, I'm so humble. But really, it's pride. We don't want our pride to be hurt, isn't it? And so here's the key to get over it. Here's one of the keys to get over it. This is what helps me, is before I go and witness, before I share my faith with people, hey, even before I got up here this morning to speak to you, this is my prayer. God, help me to love people. Help me to love them. Help me to see their eternal welfare. Help me to inspire and equip your people to want to go and share their faith. And then all of a sudden, my eyes are off of me and on you, and I don't have to worry about whether somebody likes my corny jokes and stuff like that, you know? Help me to love people. Before you go and witness, Lord, help me to love them. See them as you see them. See their eternal value. And then, when you talk to them, you're not thinking, oh gosh, I hope they listen to me. Oh gosh, I hope they don't say, get away from me. Instead, there's this love that overcomes your fear. Amen? So help me to love them. And then the other thing is, Lord, help me not to be afraid of anybody else but you. Because the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. If I'm afraid of you and what you think of me, then I might just kind of water down my message, not say the things that need to be said. Does that make sense? The fear of man brings a snare. So, Lord, I don't want to be afraid of anyone but you, and help me to really love people. Now, these 4 fears, how many of you guys know of Danny Lehman? Yeah, from this church. He's an awesome missionary. He lives over in Kona. He wrote a book in the 1980s titled Go. And it's a book about sharing the gospel. Go tell people, right? Well, in that book, I forget where, but it's somewhere in the middle, he talks about how to get over the most 4 basic simple fears. And it's really concise, really short, and there are 4 simple keys that I took notes on, and now I want to pass them on to you, okay? So these are simple keys about overcoming rejection, okay? So the first thing is, guys, we have to accept, first of all, that people just, they're going to reject it. They will. There will be people who aren't going to listen. They're not going to want to listen, actually. And they did the same thing to Jesus. Jesus was accepted by many people. That's right. And for 2,000 years, he's been accepted and believed on by millions of people. But guess what? He's been rejected by more. So look at these scriptures. It says he was despised and rejected by men. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. It says they got up and drove him out of the town in Luke chapter 4. In Matthew 8, when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. He said of himself, the Son of Man, he's got to suffer many things and then be rejected by this generation. Are we above Jesus? So, I mean, if we're going to be like Jesus, then we're going to have to accept that some people, they don't want to hear it. I mean, if we had a guy in here earlier who had his big Green Bay Packers jersey on, and I'm sure he probably knew there were other people in the room who were football fans of a different team. I saw somebody's mouth go, what, just now. So, like, I know, I have a friend who will go into, he loves hockey, right? And so I've gone with him to hockey games, and boy, this guy, he's bold. He goes into Canada. He's from Washington State. He goes into Canada to root for his team from Washington, and he has his horn, and he's got a 6-foot U.S. flag, and when the team scores a goal, he's like blowing on his horn, you know? And instead of blowing it at the team, he's looking in the crowd, and he's waving his flag antagonistically like, ah, we're getting you. He's not afraid of rejection in that context, right? He knows he's going to be rejected, and he doesn't even mind. When it comes to Christ, I'm not saying we should be antagonistic with the world, but would we have the same amount of boldness that if they don't listen to me, then I want to represent Jesus well? Here's the key to overcoming rejection. It's to get all of the acceptance that you need from the Father and not from people. Yeah? If you're trying to find your acceptance or your identity in what people think of you or whether or not people like you, then you're going to struggle with this. But if you find your acceptance in God first and foremost, then you'll be able to say the things you need to say. So here's some more scriptures for this. Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who, whoops, I lost the whole thing. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body and afterwards can do no more, right? Be afraid of God. So he says, Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. In Matthew 25:23, well done, good and faithful servant, is the words we all want to hear when we stand before God, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. He's not going to say, well done, good and effective servant. You know, we think, well, if I witnessed to somebody and they didn't receive me, all was lost, you know? But that's not true. God wants faithfulness from us, the simplicity. And some people, they don't like the simplicity of the message, no matter how lovingly it's shared. Guys, guess what? Jesus was the best evangelist that ever walked the planet. He was the best at it, better than anybody else, right? He was the most loving than anybody else. He loved people more than any of us possibly can, and yet he was rejected. And so whether or not people receive your message is not the measuring stick by which we gauge our effectiveness. What we want to be is people who are faithful. Amen? Okay. How about this second fear? Fear of losing reputation. The fear of losing reputation. You see, all of us have this reputation that we put off to the world on our social medias, or whether or not you're a successful businessman, you think, boy, if I start letting this Jesus thing out of the bag, what if I lose business? Or what if I lose the respect of my peers? Do you know how long it took me to build my audience on Instagram? If I let it that I'm a Jesus freak, who knows what, you know what I mean? We have these fears that our reputation is at risk if we represent Jesus. Well, dealing with this is easy. Give up your reputation. Jesus, it says, made himself of no reputation. If you think about him in paradise with the Father, with untold innumerable angels worshiping him and all the splendor and the majesty and everything he enjoyed, and yet he made himself of no reputation to come and save us. That's pretty cool. And what an example he sets for us, right? It says he was despised and we esteemed him not. And guys, even Paul the Apostle himself, he said of himself in Philippians chapter 3, he's saying, look, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. If anybody has room to boast, it's me. Because here, and he starts listing all the things that he could boast about. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was more zealous than all of my contemporaries. I was of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. And he's just like listing all these things he had done. I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. And he says, but you know what? I count all these things as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. That's nothing. He actually uses the word dung. It's like dung in comparison to knowing Jesus and being found in him. Not finding your identity rooted in all these things, but finding your identity rooted in Christ. And so once and for all, guys, we have to settle where our identity really lies. Giving up our reputation in the world and knowing that my first identity is as a child of God. Yeah? It's very simple. So the Bible says, don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. You know, if you have to walk around and parade yourself, my name is William Killinan, PhD, don't forget it. And you have to start listing off things in order to feel like you're an important person or you're recognized. Guys, don't glory in your wisdom. Don't let the mighty man glory in his might. How many of you guys heard of Arnold Schwarzenegger or Sylvester Stallone? You know, 30 years ago, those guys were like the epitome of fitness and the body of the gods or whatever they would, you know, just sculpted. And now look at them. They're like saggy as could be, right? That's not going to last. Don't find your glory in that stuff. And he says, don't let the rich man glory in his riches. Why? The richest man in the East one day came to nothing. In one day, Job lost it all in one day. Yeah? Your riches, you can't take them with you. You don't ever see a hearse towing a U-Haul. All right? In fact, if I owned a hearse one, you know, I saw a hearse one time and I said, if I owned one of those things, I would just get a U-Haul and hook it up just for the fun of it and drive it around town. But he says, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Jesus said in Mark 8:35, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, he'll save it. Jesus has called us to much higher than just being recognized by our peers. Amen? We want to find our identity in God. How about the fear of persecution? That's the fear of physical harm or ridicule. Ooh, that's a very real one. What if they beat me up? Look at the size of his hands. He's going to get me. No. Guys, I've been doing evangelism, sharing my faith for, I don't know, 20-something years, and I've never suffered physical harm. However, I have been ridiculed. Have you been ridiculed for your faith? Family, friends will say, this is a phase. You needed to just get over that difficult time. Or, you need Jesus as a crutch. Or, you know, that's just because you're intellectually inferior and you have to rely on faith. And people say things like that, just insulting things, right? But ultimately, just don't take it as an insult. Relax. You know what? Yeah, you know what? Jesus is more than a crutch to me. Actually, it's more like I'm in the ICU unit on, you know, he is my life support system, and I'm not ashamed to say that I trust God for everything, for my daily living, for my eternal welfare. Amen? I'm not ashamed to admit it. Like, I love him, and he takes care of me like a dad his son, and I'm in his hands. So just accept it. So Jesus was mocked repeatedly. He was mocked at the cross. They just made fun of him. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to happen because a servant is not above his master. If we're going to be like Christ in the world, there's going to be people who, they're going to love you because you're loving people and they're going to appreciate it. And there's going to be people who don't love you because you represent everything they're not, right? And when the light comes on in the darkness, it's a bright thing. And some people don't want to hear it. So Jesus said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So expect it. It's going to come. And so here's how you overcome it. You just expect it and embrace it like the apostles did. When they were whipped and beaten and they said, you guys, shut up. You're overturning the whole city with this doctrine. And they beat them and they sent them out and they said, no more preaching. Instead of saying, let's go to a different city, guys, they went home and had a prayer meeting. And this is what they said. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They heard the threats and they said, God, give us boldness to keep going and doing what you told us to do. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Wouldn't that be something? If you just sat and prayed like we ought to, say, oh God, I want to reach this person. I'm scared silly. Will you give me boldness, Lord? And he will. He will answer that prayer. You pray in the will of God like that, and like a magnet, there's God answering your prayer. He'll give you boldness. And here's the last fear, the fear of being inadequate. Thinking that, well, I don't have what it takes. I don't know how to get started. I don't even hardly know my way around my Bible, you know. What if I don't make any sense? What if it all comes out all gobbledygook and gibberish, you know? What if I look like a hypocrite because I do stupid bad things in front of people sometimes? Or, you know, what if somebody asks me a question? I don't know the answer to it. All of these sound so reasonable in the moment when you're in the moment and there's somebody there and you feel like, I want to talk to him, how do I bring it up? And all of a sudden you just get these fears like, well, this isn't going to make any sense. I'll just pray that God brings somebody else to talk to them, you know. And I understand those fears, but you know what? Ultimately, they come down to being excuses when we know what the Word of God says, what Jesus has called us to do, and how he says he will be in us and empower us. So here's how you overcome feelings of inadequacy. Instead of relying on yourself, rely on the Holy Spirit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, is what Jesus said. Apart from him, it's right, you are inadequate. Don't even try it on your own. Instead, rely on God's Spirit, and he is the one who will do the work in you and through you, right? His divine power is given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness, okay? Jesus said in Luke 21:15, he says, I will give you words and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Whoa. Can you imagine if Jesus said such a thing to you? Hey, if you go speak for me, don't worry. I'm going to fill your mouth in such a way that it will be the power of God that falls on people, and you don't have to be afraid. I will fill your mouth. When he promised the Holy Spirit, you go through your Bible and read in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, and he says, he will be with you. He will be in you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll be with you forever. You know, the Comforter who will empower us, who will go before us and convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. When we show up, guess what, guys? God's been at work in their life long before you ever got there. So they're just primed and ready for you to share the gospel with them. So that's how we overcome fear. Very basic, right? So what about me? How do I share the gospel? Here's six keys. We're going to go through them in about 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes, and give you six keys on how you can share your faith in your world starting today, okay? So first thing is, well, the gospel itself, know the gospel, okay? How can you share God's light? Right here, your gospel presentation. Know the gospel. If I was to ask you today, if it was just me and you in the room, and I said, tell me the gospel, how many of you guys would be able to just say, got it? Some people would say, well, something about love and clouds and who knows, right? Well, you ask people, what is the gospel? And I don't know, maybe something about God or the Bible or Jesus. And what is the message that we need to speak so that people can hear, understand, and be saved? Is it God loves you? Is it God has a plan for your life? Is it God is real? There's a lot of people who doubt his existence. If I prove to them that God exists, are they saved? They still need to be saved. If I prove to them that God loves them, are they saved? Not yet. So these are true things we should tell people, that God is real, and give good evidence for the existence of God. Tell them about the fact that God loves them, that he's a good father. Tell them that he's powerful and he can be the solution to the issues in their life. But ultimately, the message of the gospel is this simple message through which people are saved. If you talk to Bill Stonebreaker and you call him up and say, Bill, what's a good passage? Where I can hear the gospel in a nutshell. He's going to probably direct you right here. Very simple, 1 Corinthians 15. It's summed up right here, okay? So he's reminding this Corinthian church of the gospel. So he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's a simple message contained in Jesus going to the cross and dying on the cross for what? For my sins, right? That's what he was doing. He's paying the penalty for all of our junk, all of our mistakes. And not just our mistakes, but even our, those intentionally crossing the line. So there's sins where we just kind of blew it, where we were trying to do the right thing, but we just weren't good enough, right? But then there's sins where we transgressed the law, where it's like the line was drawn in the sand and we stepped over it. Like when I lied, I wasn't trying to tell the truth, right? When I stole, I wasn't trying to leave it on the counter. There's times when we violated what we knew to be right and wrong. And Jesus was at the cross paying the penalty for those things, okay? He was buried, and then he rose again the third day. We serve a living God. Jesus is alive, and he's alive within me. Amen? And if Jesus is still in the grave, then this is useless. He's just another good teacher. What are we even doing here? But since he's alive, he proved everything he said about himself, right? Because he kept prophesying that they're going to put me to death, but on the third day I'll rise again. Amen? So he proved his sacrifice was acceptable to the Father, and the same power that rose Jesus from the dead now lives in me and you. Isn't that cool? And will raise our mortal bodies. So here's this core identity of the gospel here. It's a very simple message about Jesus dying at the cross, living a sin, you know, he lived a sinless life. He was perfect. And he shed his blood at the cross and rose from the dead. Our response to what he did is repentance and faith. Okay? What's repentance? See, depending on your background, people have different definitions of that word. The church I grew up in says, well, repentance is if you stood up in front of the whole church and confessed your sins. Well, actually, that would be confession. That's not repentance, right? Or repentance is just feeling really bad. That's called guilt, right? It's not repentance. Repentance is like doing a 180. It's turning around. And so it's not something that God expects you to turn around before he'll save you and clean up your whole life. It's your change of attitude towards sin. Before I was a Christian, man, I used to chase after parties and drugs and all the stuff that went along with that world, and I would steal if I could get away with it, just serving myself, right? But when I recognized my sin was separating me from God, and I was in trouble for it on top of it, I didn't want to be that guy anymore. There was a change in my heart towards sin. That's what repentance is, okay? So it's returning from my sin and trusting in Christ. And what I receive for that is forgiveness, eternal life, and the gift of God's Holy Spirit. It's a very simple message. And so just find your style in how you share the gospel, because probably the way you're going to convey the gospel is in direct relation to your testimony and how you came to Christ. Some of you in the room were very convicted of your sin. Somebody had gave you the Ten Commandments, and you were like, whoa, I'm in trouble, and you knew you needed a Savior, and you came to Christ. Some of you had heard that all your life, but it was when someone showed you genuine love in action, and you said, that guy really lives it. This must be true, and you became a Christian. Some of you had never seen the supernatural in your life, and maybe there was a healing or the power of God, and he answered a prayer in some dramatic fashion, and you were like, holy wow, God is real, you know, and you were blown away, and you wanted to follow Christ. And so depending on how you came to Christ, probably your testimony is a huge way in which you're going to share your faith. And so there's all kinds of different scripts that you can memorize and go and share, that different ministries would have, like from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. They have a specific type of script. There's the Romans Road, which the Baptists love to use. There's God Has a Plan for Your Life that you would get from Campus Crusade for Christ. If you went to Way of the Master, they'd teach you, you know, using the Ten Commandments. There's others who would say, well, let's pray for people and see the supernatural encounter with God, and then they'll want to follow, and we can preach the gospel. All of these are great, but we don't want to rely on scripts, do we? We want to rely on God's Spirit to lead us. Okay, here's the second thing, is your own testimony. Guys, you have your own testimony right now. It's not something you need to learn to memorize. You know your story. You know your backstory before you were in Christ. You know your story today of how God transformed your life. And every testimony is so powerful because you went from darkness to light. You don't have to have some dramatic, crazy testimony about selling drugs and, you know, human trafficking, and I was, you know, in prison, and I was all this before I came to Christ. Now, those are pretty incredible stories. We love when God redeems from the pit, don't we? But every one of us was in the pit, and it's, guess what? What we call ordinary testimonies, those are the ones that most people identify with. So they're not ordinary at all. They're extraordinary, and they're the ones that impact most people's lives, is that testimony of, yeah, you know, I was just living my life. I recognized, you know, I was a sinner. I needed God's grace, and Jesus is the Savior. I mean, a simple testimony is not really all that simple. It's the power of God to salvation, and people connect with it. Most people would identify with your testimony, okay? So use your testimony, and you can use your testimony of salvation, or you can even use a testimony of like something God did in your life. Maybe you're ministering to a friend who's going through a trial, and you say, hey, guess what? God did that with me, and here's how he got me out of it, or here's what he showed me in the midst of it, and how the lessons I learned. And I say, wow, you really know God. Yeah, this is how I became a Christian. Share your testimony then. You follow? You can use your testimony to share your faith. The third thing is your passions. Now, all of you have hobbies. All of you have things that you love to do, right? Whether it's sports, watching sports or playing sports. It could be, we have a gal in one of our schools who loves gardening. And so what she did is this. She goes to the nursery to get seeds all the time, right? Well, she's also growing her own fruit and vegetables. So she would take seeds and make her own little bags with a gospel on there. She had handwritten little gospel message about an illustration of how a seed goes in the ground and it dies. And then it brings forth a whole new life that bears all kinds of fruit. And this is what happens when you become a Christian. You know, it's so simple. She was doing it. Then she'd go to the nursery, and as other people are shopping, she'd say, oh, here, this is free. This is for you. And I put a little message on there, and she would use that to share the gospel with her passion. Another kid that we had, he's a skateboarder. And in the skating world, you know, they go to skate parks and you're riding and people will paint things on the bottom of their skateboards. So he painted like this whole, I can't remember what it looked like. It was like a big color wheel thing. You know how the people have the color bracelets and they're like, blue means this, red means this, green means that, and go through the gospel. Well, he had this cool thing on his skateboard, so when guys would ask, hey, what's that about? He could share the gospel. What are your passions? What is some way that you could pray and say, oh God, you know, how can I use my hobby for something for your glory, to share the gospel? Too often, Christians miss out on this because we think that our passions or our hobbies are just separate from our Christian walk. But they're not. This is where God can use you. These are people in your sphere of influence that you can use to minister to. I used to play ice hockey as a hobby. Can't do that much here in Hawaii. I used to play ice hockey a lot. Well, I would minister to the guys in the locker rooms and on the bench all the time. I'd use illustrations from getting in trouble with the refs and all this other kind of stuff to bring out gospel truths to them. And you could do the same thing. If you just took your time and said, oh God, give me innovative, creative ideas on how I can use my hobby to bring out truths that can illustrate something spiritual and share it with people, God will answer that prayer. God will give you ideas. Just take the time to seek Him and come up with something. Brainstorm a bit. Yeah? Get creative. So what about your job? Your vocation? Guys, the business world is full of examples on how you can share the gospel. David was a shepherd, so he writes the most famous verse or chapter in all of Psalms based on being a shepherd, right? Jesus talked about being the great shepherd and used that as an illustration to the people in his audience. He talked about farming all the time. Why? Because they understood it. He talked about fishing, you know, about the good fish and the bad fish. He was using illustrations of something they could see and understand to bring out a spiritual truth. Even when Peter, when he first called him, and Peter was like, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. You know, and he says, don't worry, Peter, from now on, you're going to catch men. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Yeah? And it was like it's a play on words, so to speak, but that's what he used him for, is to go and catch men. Amen? And he wants to use me and you too, and he'll use your job. It doesn't matter what your job might be. You can find places and ways within that to share the gospel. My friend Rob, who had he just sold it. He had a business fixing cars, you know, an auto body shop. And every person who came to his shop would receive a nice study Bible with their car when it was fixed. And he would talk to them about, yeah, we transformed your car and restored it, but God is the one in the restoration business of your soul, of your life, you know. It's just simple illustrations to be able to minister to people within his work context. That makes sense? And you can come up with those. Just think about all the ways, whether you're a dentist or a dentist assistant, or whether you're a car salesman. I mean, just sit down and brainstorm and come up with ways that I can bridge the gap and share the gospel with someone who I encounter at work. Yeah? Okay. Let me see. We're on the next one is your possessions. What do you have in your hand right now that God can use? Some of you say, well, I don't know. My life doesn't really, I don't have a lot to give. I mean, the need is so great. If you think about how many people are out there in the world and how many people are just in this city that need the gospel, what can one person do? Well, there was a little boy in the Bible who showed up to hear Jesus with a lot of other people. There were 5,000 men, not counting women and children, hanging out, listening to Jesus out in the wilderness, and they were getting hungry. And Jesus told the disciples, give them something to eat. And they were like, it would take half a year's wages to feed a crowd this size. And they said, but there's a boy here with a couple fish and some loaves. He didn't have a lot, did he? Was it even close to being able to meet the need? I mean, what if we had to feed everybody in this room today with two fish and a couple loaves of bread? You'd say, come on, Billy, we're all going to get like a tiny bite, you know? But he gave what he had to the Lord, and Jesus multiplied it and fed the multitude. More than 5,000 people ate until they were full. That means they ate till there was no more need. Yeah? What do you have that God could use that you say, Lord, I know this seems like nothing, but I'll do this? When they went to the temple, and here's this big, elaborate, gorgeous building, probably very expensive, and along comes a widow, and all she has is a couple of mites, maybe about a penny worth. And Jesus said, she gave more than everybody else. He saw the sacrifice. And you might think that your contribution to this evangelism thing is nothing compared to Greg Laurie, or nothing compared to, you know, Billy Graham. Who are you? What do you have to offer? But God would see your level of sacrifice and honor it. You know, for me, I do this all the time. I take teams out, I lead teams, and I'll go take them by the hand and do evangelism with them so they can see how easy it is. And honestly, it's not that big of a huge step of faith for me, because I've seen God come through a billion times, and I go in the confidence of God, and it's not as big of a sacrifice for me to do it as for many of you. I know that the thought of sharing your faith, you're like, your heart skips a beat and palpitations coming, right? And God would see that, and he'll honor it. You think God can't use you? God would use you. And you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. Many people appreciate the nervously shared gospel more than just someone who comes along and has done it a bunch. When they can tell that, wow, this is a big deal. This person really cares about me. Yeah? So what do you have right now? You have things you can use right now. For example, your home. Your home would be a great place for you to invite people who could come in and be in a safe place and where they won't feel so vulnerable after you've served them a meal, connected with them, got to know them, and then begin to ask questions and swing into spiritual things. What an opportunity that you have right at your fingertips, something in your hand right now. When God called Moses, Moses had all the excuses we have. When he first called him, he's like, but God, I'm a man slow of speech and tongue. He's like, what if they don't listen to me? What if they don't want to hear me? What if they say, who sent you? And he's like, all these questions come into his mind. And finally, God says, what's that in your hand? Oh, it's a staff. Well, and he goes with that staff. And you know how God used that simple stick of wood through all the plagues of Egypt, through opening the Red Sea, and Moses' staff was instrumental throughout the Old Testament. Amen? And it was just a simple stick of wood. What do you have in your hand that God could use that you could offer and say, Lord, yeah, I'll open up my home to a lost person. I'll open up my car to take a person to church on Sunday morning. What do you have that God can use? Last thing is your goals. What are your goals in life? You all have them. You have different aspirations, dreams. We set goals for fitness. We set goals for diet. We set goals for finance. We set goals for education. We set goals for business, where how high up the ladder we want to climb. We have them all, don't we? What if you set a faith goal in your life? We got 2 months till the end of 2021. What if you said to yourself and to God, I want to share the gospel with just one person by the end of the year. I want one person that I know to hear from my lips somehow the gospel. Could you do that? Could you commit to God and say, God, you open the door, you show the person, you highlight them to me in some way, God, I'll do it. Just set a faith goal. And some of you are thinking, just one? I mean, there's 2 months. I could do one every day, Billy. Set a faith goal to say, God, for the rest of the year, every day, I'm going to share with some lost person, gas station attendant, whoever it might be. Somebody at the grocery store, you see them, or at the Starbucks, you see that person every morning when you get your morning coffee. Oh, good morning. And somehow you can start planting seeds of the gospel in that person. Set a faith goal to begin sharing the gospel with the lost. The Bible says if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart, right? So God will begin to make his desires your desires when you delight yourself in him. So here's these six keys how you can share your faith starting today. So we already looked at overcoming fear, and really, guys, those fears are mostly rooted in pride, something God hates, and we just need to cast it off and surrender to him and say, oh, God, use me in spite of my fears, and he'll empower us. But here's six keys on how every person in this room can look at this list and say, yep, I could use every single one of those. You could start tomorrow. You don't need to come through one of our big training courses to do it. Today you have a giant permission slip to go out into your community, into your family, and your workplace, and begin sharing God's love and God's truth with people. Okay? Make sense? Can we do that? I mean, that's what we're supposed to be, guys. The light of the world. Let people see that light within you. Amen? Faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So speak it. Speak the word. So I'm going to pray. The worship team is going to come up, and we're going to do communion. Okay? So we're almost done. I'm 3 minutes over. Please forgive me. You guys okay? Stick around for communion? Yeah, okay. So let me pray for you while they come up, and then we'll do communion. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you're a good dad. You love us so much. Jesus, you're our Savior. You died for us so that we could have brand new life. And so we're so grateful for your sacrifice and for your forgiveness. But you've said when we come to you, you're not just Savior, you're Lord. And so you deserve our obedience, whether it's radical obedience and crazy, seemingly stretching things, and even obedience in the little things. And God, we want to obey your command, and we want to align our hearts with yours and care about the world. And so help us, Lord, to see them as you see them. I pray that you'd give each of us an increased burden for the lost, that we would love them like you love them, see them as you see them, and then find ways that we can just open the scriptures and open the message in a way that's meaningful to them, and they hear the truth about your love. So we commit the rest of the service now into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.